enjoyed what Brother Watson had to bring to us this morning, and what a wonderful thought about how all these things of this world, of our hands, is nothing. Let us focus on the rock, that enduring rock, the Lord. Aren't you thankful that our God is described as rock? Aren't you thankful that our foundation is built upon the rock? Please remember, I don't know about you, but I've got some things I got to go home and study as soon as I get through here today. There's a lot of good things in Ezekiel. I'm kind of scared of Ezekiel, but I'm anxious to get into it. But appreciate that, Brother Don. If the Lord bless us this morning, I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on something I hear a lot about in the world today. Occasionally on the radio, or reading something, or on the telegarbage, whenever I do finally turn it on to a religious station, and I hear a lot about winning souls and soul winning and all those kind of things. And do y'all believe in soul winning? Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Winning souls is scriptural. Winning souls is biblical. It's right here in Proverbs. Now, what the world teaches, the religious world, what the religious world teaches about soul winning is not what's being taught here in Proverbs chapter 11, 30. Now, what I should have done a while ago, and y'all thought this is what I was asking. Y'all thought I was asking, do you believe that we can save souls for heaven? We can't do that. Our Savior Jesus Christ has already taken care of that. We don't need to worry about that. But here Solomon said, he that winneth souls is wise. So if this verse isn't teaching us that we can win somebody eternally, what is it teaching? Well, I want to explain this verse by going over to the New Testament and looking at James chapter 5, the last two verses of James chapter 5, and exactly the same thought is contained here in James 5 that is talked about over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Now, let me just say this. There are a lot of people in this world that are out doing what they call saving souls, and they think that they're saving souls eternally. They're doing good work. They just don't know exactly what they're doing. Now, there's some people out in this world that have a lot of zeal that's doing what's going to be talked about here in James chapter 5. They just go a little bit too far. They take a little bit too much upon themselves. Let us read James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Now, this saving a soul from death here, I believe, is exactly the same thing that was taught by Solomon back over in Proverbs 11 when he's talking about winning souls. And by the way, we ought to be winning souls. We need to be saving some souls from death in a biblical sense. We need to have that zeal. We need to be doing that. It's something that's wise, Solomon said. I don't know about you, but I like being wise, don't y'all? I'm not really near as wise as I'd like to be. I like to increase in wisdom. Now, if we're going to understand this verse here in James chapter 5, anytime that you read a verse in the scripture and you want to try to understand what it means, there is one key One of the most important things that you can do in trying to understand what a verse means is to understand and pay attention to what it says. Now, that's kind of common sense, isn't it? So let's look at what these two verses say. Now, there's actually here in these two verses five things that I want to look at if the Lord would bless us. And by an understanding of these five things, we're going to understand what it means to save souls that we can do. Now, these five things, I want to start in verse 19, and that's the reason I started here in verse 19. One of the keys in understanding what it's talking about in these two verses is contained here as we start in verse 19. Point number one, brethren. All right? You know, really, that's as far as I should have to go. You know, if time was really pushing me, I could say that explains it and I could just sit down. Now, y'all don't get any ideas. I'm not getting ready to sit down in the next few minutes. But hopefully I'm not going to take too long with this. But here's my point. Here is a man that said his soul was saved from death. And who was it that was saved from death? It's termed here as a brother. It says, brethren, if any of you. You know what that tells me? That tells me that what we're talking about is brethren and sisters in the church of God's kingdom, God's chosen children, make a mistake. And they err. And they sin. That should be the first thing that comes to your attention is who this is written to. And that helps us to understand what it means to save a soul from death. It's not eternal death. It's something that's for these brethren right here. Second point. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, I'm confident that this morning, unless I didn't ask Brother Don if he left home this morning, but I could make the assumption that you left from Canyon this morning, didn't you? How could Brother Don have left from Canyon if he wouldn't have been in Canyon? All right? I could not say this morning that before I came to church, I left from Canyon because I wasn't in Canyon. I was in Lubbock. When it says here that these brethren are erring from the truth, you know what that means? It means they had the truth. You can't leave something, you can't lose something if you never had it. They had the truth. It said, brethren, if any of you err from the truth. So we're talking about brethren that had the truth and they made a mistake, they erred, they sinned, they had a transgression and they left the truth. All right? Now, this ought to be pretty plain. I'm hoping you're understanding this. We're talking to brothers and sisters in the church. We're not talking eternal salvation. That's already been taken care of. All right, now let's get down into verse 20. Three more points I want to make here in verse 20. There's three words that we need to consider from a scriptural basis so that we understand what it means to save a soul from death. Now, the first thing, it says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, let's think about those words there, save a soul from death. Let's look at those words. First off, let's think about saving. Every time we read that word save in the Bible, does it mean the same thing? Now, some people have a special ability to interpret the scriptures. And then that special ability that they use to interpret the scriptures, every time they see that word saved, they automatically think eternal. I don't have that special ability. I'm kind of simple-minded. And when I go back over, say, to Matthew chapter 40 and bound about verse 30, when Peter is walking on the water, and you remember that wondrous thing? And by the way, before you criticize Peter too much, remember that outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter was the only man that ever walked upon water. I know some of y'all think I can do it, but no, that's not true. Peter's the only one that's ever walked on water. And Peter was walking on that water, and he's walking out to his Savior, and you remember those words, and such a wonderful lesson. You could take a whole hour preaching on it. But here, Peter walking on the water, and then he had his eyes focused upon the Lord, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and what happened? He saw the boisterous wind, and he became afraid. And then Peter, when he became afraid, and he taken his eyes off the Lord, said he began to sink. And then he had a real short prayer. If you want biblical proof that prayer should be short, here it is. Lord, save me. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Peter, as he was sinking down into that water, in that boisterous sea, was Peter concerned about heaven and going to heaven? Was he concerned about his eternal salvation? Was Peter concerned that save me from financial ruin? Lord, save me, I didn't pay my life insurance this month. What was Peter's concern about? He was wanting to be saved from drowning. That's what he was wanting to be saved from. It wasn't eternal salvation. He was wanting to be saved from drowning. All right, let me give you another situation. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was giving these instructions to the young Timothy preacher here, and he was talking about in so many good things, not only for ministers, but for all of us. But I love the instructions for the ministers and the things that we should do. And he told Timothy in verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Such a good admonition to all ministers, and I should pay more attention to it, by the way. And then he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Then verse 15, he says, "Meditate upon these things." What he's talking about, these things? The reading, the scriptures, meditate on these things. "Give thyself wholly to them." That means we need to, as ministers, we need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, doesn't it? Now, what's going to happen if a minister spends a lot of time in the Word of God? I believe he's going to be blessed in his ministry, in his work. And when he is blessed by God, it's going to show. And that's what the rest of this verse says. "That thy profiting may appear to all." But then here's a point I want. Verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." Continue in the doctrine. Continue in these things you've read. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, Timothy is preaching. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, but says he needs some saving. That's right. He needs some saving from false teachings, some errors. He needs some saving from untoward generations. There's a lot of things that we can be saved from. Back over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 31, Paul asked for prayers that he may be saved from those brethren in Judea who weren't believers. There's a lot of saving that we need. This is not eternal salvation. It's being saved from error and false teaching. And Timothy was wanting to be saved. Paul was wanting Timothy to be saved from that, as well as all those people that Timothy preached to. Now, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. This is one that I really like that Paul made when we're looking at this idea of salvation and saving. Paul said here when he wrote this second letter to Timothy, he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." Are you part of that group, the elect? We all rejoice in that, don't we? We all rejoice that we're God's children. He's chosen us to salvation. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. We rejoice in that, don't we? We're heaven bound. Sometimes I can't hardly wait to get there. We're the elect. We're God's children. We're going to heaven. Then look what Paul said. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't need to obtain eternal salvation. I already got it. So Paul's talking about something else here, isn't he? So you see, every time that we read that word save or salvation in the Scriptures, it doesn't have to mean eternal salvation. In fact, many times, is salvation right here in time. Now, back to our text in James chapter 5, save a soul from death. Let's talk about that word soul for just a moment. We as individuals, as humans, part of Adam's race, we are all comprised of three different parts: the soul, the spirit, and the body. One part concrete, two parts abstract. Some people said God's kind of in the same way, being made of three beings: God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We've only seen Jesus Christ here on this earth. But at any rate, we all think of these three parts of mankind as soul. And whenever some people read in the Scripture soul, they think about that one third part of our human existence, our human being. But in the Scriptures, many times when you read that term soul, it's not talking about just that little individual part. Now, sometimes it is. You know, you can go over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 when the Lord's telling people to who they ought to really be afraid of. It says, you need to, and I can't quote it exactly right now, but the gist of it is that it said, fear him that's able to kill both thy soul and body in hell. You know, sometimes it is talking about that spiritual third of us, that soul. And by the way, if y'all are waiting for me to tell you the difference between the soul and the spirit, ain't going to happen. I really wish I could, but I'm leaving that up to the Lord. All right? Now, here's my point. Many times in the Scriptures, when you see that term soul, it doesn't mean that little third of us spiritually. It means your whole being. A part is used to describe the whole. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of that. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5. Now, if you know, Genesis 12 is when we start talking about Abram, later to be known as Abraham. And you remember how the story that Abram was told to take everything he had and get out of his country. And it says in verse 5, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, they that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Wait a minute, did you see that? The souls that they had got in Haran? Now, is that just talking about, you know, here Abraham and Sarah and Lot bodily went, and they took all these other souls, you know, these third part of beings? That doesn't make sense, does it? It's talking about whole individuals. Just like over later on in Genesis chapter 46, when it's talking about the ones of Jacob's family that came down into Egypt, it said there were 70 souls, 70 souls that came down. That wasn't talking about just their spiritual parts of their being. It's talking about that there were 70 people. Same thing if you go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, to get to the context of this, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, I don't want to read all of this verse, but it's talking about Noah. So I'm going to start about halfway down the verse. That God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, what that means is there was eight people on that ark that was saved by that ark. So now, I hope you that should be clear, I hope, that souls can mean, many times in the Scriptures, the whole being. It's not just talking about our spiritual soul. All right, now let's look at that last little word in that verse. Shall save a soul from death. You know, there's more than one death taught in the Scriptures. In fact, I could easily come up with five different deaths taught in the Scriptures. You know, we have our physical death that we all think about so often that we see here in our life. When a physical body, soul and spirit depart from the body, and we have a natural death. That's spoken of in the Scriptures many times. We can go over, and I'm not going to give you all the Scriptures for these, but we could if we wanted to. To take another hour. Do y'all want me to take another hour? All right, now, there's a second death. You can go over to Revelation 20, and that's you find about called the second death. That's the eternal death. And by the way, you and I aren't going to have to experience that. Thank the Lord for that. Thank our Savior Jesus Christ that He shed His blood for us, that we won't have to experience that second death. And then there's a dead in sins. And then there's that's before regeneration. And then there's a dead to sins. That's after regeneration. And then there's a death that's the death to the joys of the kingdom. There's five deaths. Now, you say, well, that kind of sounded nice. I just don't know if the Bible teaches that. Well, let me try to show you just a few verses that shows you some of that. In Revelation chapter 3, here's these letters to the seven churches of Asia. And chapter 3 starts with a letter to the church at Sardis. And it said into that letter to Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, this is talking about a church. That's not a natural death, is it? That's not even an eternal death, is it? It's a different kind of death. Now, what about if you go back over to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the teaching about the widows. And it talks about, you know, the widows indeed, the ones that the church should help, that the spiritual widow, it's one that's just a very godly woman and doesn't have any children to take care of her. But then it talks about in verse 6, that widow that is not following God, that's living an evil life, a wicked life. And it says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, if you didn't believe in more than one death, you'd get real confused in that verse, wouldn't you? Somebody that's dead while they live, that teaches me there's a lot more than one death taught in the Scriptures. So, now, fact. Luke chapter 15, that story of the prodigal son that we all love hearing about and reading. And you know that prodigal son that wanted his half of the inheritance and he took all his half and left? I got to thinking the other day, I wonder how all that happened. You know, it's not recorded for us in Scripture, so it really shouldn't spend too much time talking about it. But you reckon that this young man had rebelled against his father's teaching? And maybe he had wanted to go this way or had in the past and the father had been rebuked, whatever the reason may be. There may be a lot more to it than just coming out of the blue one day that I want half of my stuff. But anyhow, the son took his half of the inheritance, and we know the story. He went to a distant country. He blew it all. After all his money was gone, he found out his friends were gone too. He found out that those people that he thought was friendly with him was actually just friendly with his money. And that's very common in today's society, by the way. Things haven't changed that much. And then he came home. And you know how that story goes. And you know when he got close enough and the father saw him, and the father told his servants to go out and kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have this feast and all of this. And he said in verse 24 of Luke 15, he said, for this my son was dead. Did that son physically die? Was he talking about eternal death? What was he talking about? And here's a key to understanding the death. This fifth death I mentioned a few minutes ago, and it's the key to, one of the keys to understanding James chapter 5, verse 20. It was a death to the fellowship that he had with the Father. I'm blessed to have my children with me today. You know, I could say something or do something at some point in the future, and my children might not ever speak to me again. I might not ever see them again. They might do something or say something that I might get so upset about. I might not ever go see them again. Our fellowship would be dead. There'd be no interaction between us, no fellowship. You know, there's one thing that couldn't change? That relationship. They're always my children. I'm always going to be their dad. They'll never change. But that fellowship will change, or can change. That's what the Father here in Luke chapter 15. And you notice how he acted when he saw that son coming? And what the servants did? When he told the servants, "This was my son that was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found." Notice that second, that next little short sentence that we skip so often. "And they began to be merry." They rejoiced in that this son coming back into fellowship with his Father. And you know, that's the way we should be whenever this situation hits us in life, that one goes astray. And now, let's go back and finish up what we're talking about over here in James chapter 5. Save a soul from death. What we're talking about in the scriptures, and you already know it, and you probably knew it before I even started, but what he's talking about is you can have a death to the fellowship with the church, a death to the fellowship with your Lord because of disobedience or because of error. You can have a death to the fellowship with your family. And what he's teaching says if you're erring from that way and one convert them, you're saving a soul. You're giving some timely deliverance to a person here, and you're saving them from that death to the fellowship. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm going to make this real quick. I'm going to give you two real fast examples of what we're talking about right here, what this verse is teaching to save somebody from loss of fellowship with those they love. The story of King David. And we know King David, how he committed that awful sin with Bathsheba, and the Lord sent the prophet Nathan into him, gave him that story, and David suffered greatly. And then when you come to Psalm 51, David in prayer said in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, David, by his sins, had lost fellowship with the Lord. And he was begging the Lord to restore that fellowship and that joy. One other example, real quick. You go to Galatians chapter 2, and I'm not going to turn there and read it, but in Galatians chapter 2, it talks about the sin of Peter. Peter was not infallible. Peter may have walked on the water, but Peter was not infallible. And Peter made some errors. He had some problems, and he was causing some confusion in the church. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2, down about verse 11 and verse 12. And when Paul became aware of this problem and this error and this sin that Peter was committing, you know what Paul did? He went over to some brother and said, "Do you know what Peter's doing? Let me tell you what Peter's doing. Oh, wait, let me put that in the newsletter so everybody will know how bad Peter is. Let me go." No, he didn't do any of that. He went to Peter directly and said he withstood him to the face. If you and I have any ought against any brother or sister, there's only one person that you need to talk to about it. That person. Don't be gossiping. Don't be backbiting. Don't do any of that stuff. Follow the biblical example and withstand them to the face. Now, here's Peter. Paul comes to him, says, tells him all these problems that he's causing in the error of his ways. And I think we have scriptural proof that Peter saw the error of his ways, was converted, and went the right way. Now, can you imagine if he was in Peter's shoes? Can you imagine how Peter must have thought, I was with the Lord. I walk on the water. Who are you to tell me how to act? You know, I might have been like that. I can see that attitude in our spirit come in, that natural attitude, can't you? But you see, Peter took heed to Paul's teaching of the truth. And then later on in 2 Peter, when Peter was writing his letter, notice what he said about Paul. You reckon he was still mad at Paul for telling him? Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, verse 15, even our beloved brother Paul. You see, Paul went to Peter in love. Love for the truth, love for Peter. And Peter said, I love my brother. You know what we could have expanded this to say? I love my brother Paul because he saved my soul from death. You know, sometimes we're the converter. Sometimes we're the convertee. Now, those may not be real words, but I hope you understand what I was saying. It can go either way. Let's don't think that we'll never make a mistake. But when we do, and we're converted, or we convert one, after that conversion, what do we need to do? Like the family of the prodigal son, let's rejoice and be merry. Let's rejoice in our Lord. May God bless you.